Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, go to equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, so great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. As we approach this weekend, Monday, Thursday, Friday, in which we remember the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then Sunday, when we remember in a special way, as we do every Sunday, but now in a very poignant and profound way, we remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I think as we approach these days, we must do so with a great deal of thought, particularly in light of the culture in which we find ourselves. Devotees of the kingdom of the cults, adherents of world religions, liberal scholars, they're all communicating in one way or another that the biblical account of resurrection is either fiction, fantasy, or a gargantuan fraud. The truth, however, is that Christianity is factually reliable. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is, beyond a doubt, the greatest feat in human history. It is history. It's not a hoax. It's a miracle. It's not a myth. It's fact. It is not fantasy. And remember, if we are truly open-minded, we will allow for both natural as well as supernatural explanations for what we encounter in the world in which we live. Remember first and foremost the fact that Jesus was buried in the private tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. As a member of the Jewish court that convicted our Lord, Joseph is unlikely to be Christian fiction. Not only so, but his burial in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea is substantiated by Mark's gospel and is therefore far too early to have been the subject of legendary corruption. The earliest Jewish response to the resurrection of Christ presupposes the empty tomb, and of course, in the centuries following the resurrection, the fact of the empty tomb was forwarded by the friends and foes of Christ alike. Now, I say this because Christianity simply cannot survive an identifiable tomb containing the corpse of Christ. But there's another salient point, which is that Jesus gave his disciples many convincing proofs that he had indeed risen from the dead. Paul, and he's probably the greatest example, he points out that Christ appeared to many people on many occasions. First, he appeared to Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 at the same time, most of whom, says Paul, are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, says Paul, He appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Now, it would have been one thing to attribute these supernatural experiences to people who had already died. It was quite another to attribute them to multitudes who were still alive. As the famed New Testament scholar C.H. Dodd points out, there can hardly be any purpose in mentioning the fact that most of the 500 are still alive, unless, of course, Paul is saying, in effect, that the witnesses are there to be questioned. The point here is simply that the post-resurrection appearances of Christ were compelling proofs that he had, in fact, risen from the dead. One final point, we'll go on to our callers, but let me say that what happened as a result of the resurrection is unprecedented in human history. In the span of just a few hundred years, a small band of seemingly insignificant believers succeeded in turning an empire upside down. And while it is conceivable that they would have faced torture, vilification, and even faced death for what they fervently believed to be true, it is inconceivable that they would have been willing to die for what they knew to be a lie. I remember reading a tome by Dr. Simon Greenleaf many, many years ago as I myself was considering the reality of resurrection. Greenleaf was the Royale Professor of Law at Harvard, and he said, if it were morally possible for the disciples to have been deceived in the matter of the resurrection, every human motive operated to lead them to discover and avow their error. If then their testimony was not true, there was no possible motive for the fabrication. Chuck Colson, a good friend of mine, and I think one of the great Christian statesmen of our epoch, now home with the Lord, said, I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, put in prison. They would not have endured that if it were not so. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep it a lie for 3 weeks. Are you going to tell me 12 apostles could keep it a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. I've written several resources on resurrection because it is the capstone in the arch of the Christian faith. If Christ has risen, we have hope. If he has not risen, we are to be pitied among all men. Yesterday, I was involved in a funeral of a dear friend. And the hope in that funeral sprung eternal. For we know that the body that we saw buried in the ground will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So while Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the maladies of life, it does give us something far greater, the hope, the certainty of resurrection. Again, written about this in a flip chart where I give you memorable means to know that the resurrection is a fact, an undeniable verity. My latest book, Afterlife, and also my book, Resurrection. You can find all those resources on the web at equip.org. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Ken. He's listening in Dublin, Georgia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ken.
Hello, brother. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
All right. Thank you for taking my call, and I appreciate your comments. Very valid. And I just had a question. I've recently been put in contact with a Hebrew who is a Messianic Jew. He still adheres to the Levitical law and the law of the Old Testament. And We had a conversation today, and he, you know, I brought up Acts chapter 10 with the vision that Peter had, as far as the blanket coming down from heaven with the different types of food, and I'm just very confused at this point about whether, you know, Christians today, is it a sin not to adhere to the Old Testament laws and requirements as far as the dietary restrictions and different things of that nature?
Well, I think the question should be reversed. How can someone point to a type when the antitype has come? In other words, to know about the type is worthwhile. It is significant. But to impose the type when the fulfillment has come is, quite frankly, wrong-headed. And the Apostle Paul had some very strong words about this. I'm thinking now of 1 Timothy chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul said that the Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and will follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry, and they order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. I think what is clearly revealed in the New Testament is that the type has been overwhelmed by the substance. And that's precisely why our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said that nothing outside a man can make him unclean, because it goes into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body. And then the words of Mark in saying this, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ declared all foods clean. So I don't think that we should impose on people a law that has been clearly abrogated by Jesus Christ. And the reason for the abrogation, again, is because the substance has come to fulfill it.
Very valid points. And, you know, my point to him was that it's not my righteousness that justifies me to the Father. It's the righteousness of Christ, who lived a sinless life and fulfilled, you know, God's plan for all of humanity. And can I get a reference for the point that you just made from the words of Jesus?
Yeah, I think that's Mark chapter 11.
Okay.
And then remember Colossians as well, where the apostle says, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." And what I love about this particular passage is that you have a descending order from annual to monthly to weekly, which demonstrates that a weekly Sabbath is in view here. Some would contend that, but I think very clearly the progression points particularly to that.
And I'll find that in Colossians, but
Colossians chapter 2.
Okay.
Yeah.
I just got done reading Colossians last week, but I just want to let you know I appreciate your broadcast. And, I think about the scripture of let no quarrels, you know, or dissentious arguments come between you. And it seems to me that, you know, I understand the point you were making earlier, but this brother has been a dear friend of mine for the past, you know, 6 or 7 months. And it's very confusing to me, you know, when we share certain things, but then certain things are very combative and different, and it's I just appreciate your wisdom on this concept.
Well, you got it, and as we communicate, we must always keep foremost in our mind to do so with gentleness and with respect. Many of you know, listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, that we always have a featured resource for the month, and I find these resources, they're gems that I want to put into your hands so that you can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Many of you listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast will recognize that our tagline has changed from "Because Truth Matters" to "Because Life and Truth Matter." Life is critical. In other words, it is not just what we do, but it is what we are that is a testimony to a watching world. There's a resource that has been very precious to me. It was written by Watchman Nee, who died in a communist prison camp in 1972. It's simply titled Sit, Walk, Stand. We'll be talking about that all this month. A resource that will bless and equip you to not only know the truth, but live the life that is life to the full. Available on the web for your gift at equip.org.
Watchman Nee is remembered for his leadership of an indigenous church movement in China, as well as for his many books that continue to enrich Christians throughout the world. One profound insight Nee gleaned from the letter to the Ephesians is the realization that for us to advance in the Christian life, we must first be seated with Christ. Walking with Christ and standing for Him against the enemy come afterward. Learn more about this paradoxical truth in Watchman Nee's classic little book, Sit, Walk, Stand. To receive your copy of Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment. Richard Dawkins' grasp of philosophical arguments wouldn't earn him a passing grade in a freshman philosophy course, but he doesn't mean to deal with the questions that theists are asking. He simply ridicules his opponent's position. In New Atheism, a Survival Guide, Graham Veal explains, "The new atheist stance is that the reasons for theism must be so bad, why even read about them? My goodness, no, you just dismiss them." Veal goes on to show that the new atheists have not offered one original argument for atheism, but they've plenty of original insults. New Atheism offers an accessible, practical resource for countering new atheist attacks. To receive your copy of New Atheism, a Survival Guide, as our thank you gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Some time ago, the Christian Research Institute changed its tagline from "Because Truth Matters" to "Because Life and Truth Matter." Reason being that for Christians, truth and the abundant life are inseparable. It's no small clue that Jesus said He was the way, the truth, and the life. Tragically, in matters of life, Christians often try to walk with Christ in order to one day sit with Him. But this is the reversal of the true order. The concise book Sit, Walk, Stand by Watchman Nee explores timeless principles from the book of Ephesians, which demonstrate the truth that we advance in the Christian life only as we learn first to sit down. To receive Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping His followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Far too many Christians are living a life that is fundamentally and tragically out of order. They struggle in the flesh to do what can be done only in the Holy Spirit. Watchman Nee's concise book, Sit, Walk, Stand, draws timeless principles from the letter to the Ephesians to help readers understand the right starting point of the Christian life, which is being seated with Christ. To receive Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up, we'll talk to Hugh. He's listening in Memphis, Tennessee on WCRV. Hi, Hugh.
Yes, how are you doing, Dr. Hank?
I'm doing well. Good talking to you.
I have a question concerning the way people put God in the feminine gender rather than just use the pronoun he. I feel it's wrong, but some people think it's being inclusive to say, you know, if God wants to do anything, God can do it. Whatever God wants to do, he can do it. Instead of saying whatever God wants to do, he can do it. They'll put God can do it. God do this and God does that. Do you feel like that's appropriate? Or am I just wrong?
No, I think that it's inappropriate to think about God in a way other than he has taught us to think about himself. God is all wise, he's all knowing, and he has given us anthropomorphisms or personifications that reveal himself to us in ways that we can apprehend. Obviously, we cannot comprehend God. He is far beyond our ken. But I think to change the language of Scripture is something that is neither right nor safe. And so those who are changing the language of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with feminine formulations such as mother, child, and womb, I think are supposing that somehow or other we should take this language and press it into a wooden literal labyrinth. We shouldn't. God created both male and female in his image. He does not participate in one or another gender. He transcends gender, but he has taught us how to think about himself. Not only so, but while the Bible uses masculine titles for God, Father, Son, and so forth, the fact of the matter is, if you read the Bible carefully, you find out that the Bible employs feminine images for God as well. Mother is an image that is used. Midwife is an image that is used. But neither of those images is any warrant for changing the Trinitarian formulation. Not only that, but you think about in the Bible how God's judgment of Israel is likened to that of a mother bear rubbed of her cubs. Again, all those kinds of images are ways of heavenly condescension whereby we can learn to think about God in a way that is proper and right.
Thank you very much. Appreciate that.
You are welcome. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines, talk to Preston. He's listening in Modesto, California. Hi, Preston.
Hi, Hank. My question is Christianity a religion? I want to give you a background of how this call came up. I had a debate with my friend, and he was trying to say that, you know, like, it's not a religion, it's more of like a relationship. Which is true, but then I told him, you know, like, religion in Latin means it's a bond, it's a reverence, it's an obligation. And so then he said, do you worship God out of obligation? And I go, no, I'm obligated to do it because I love him. And then he was saying, you know, like, God doesn't really require us to love him. But it would seem to me, though, that, like, if I have no love for God, then how is it possible for me to be closer to him?
Yeah, well, here's what I would say. Certainly, Christianity is a world religion, but it is not merely a religion. The essence of Christianity is how the one who spoke in the limitless galaxies leapt into existence, condescended to cloak himself in human flesh so that we could know him and relate to him, have intimacy with him. So in that sense, we say Christianity is not merely a religion. It is a relationship that we can have with the living God. So the essence of what Christianity is very different from other religions. Other religions are always an attempt to reach up and become acceptable to God in some way or other by what we do. Christianity is a religion that says, no, it's not about what we do. It is what is done through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So when we take on Jesus Christ, we can have life that is life to the full. Not only that, but there's no parallel in any other religious structure to the Christian ideal, first and foremost, because of what I just said. All other religions are an attempt to reach up and become acceptable to God, whereas Christianity is God reaching down, providing a way for us to know him. But even beyond that, Christianity is utterly unique in that it is rooted in history, it is rooted in evidence, and therefore spurious claims are not part of the Christian worldview. The Christian worldview is a worldview that corresponds to reality, and therefore Jesus Christ could say, I am not only the way and the life, but could say, I am the truth. Truth is that which corresponds to reality, and Jesus, of course, is the personification of truth.
Okay, so what do you think about the, you know, like, does God require us to love him?
Well, no, he does not. God does not require or force anyone to love him. If love becomes a requirement, love becomes meaningless. If love is at the point of a gun, love is not love. So God gives us the opportunity to love him. He woos us by his Spirit. But we can either receive the wooing of the Spirit or reject the wooing of the Spirit. And in the end, the fact that God created volitional beings, and those volitional beings chose to reject and sin, and we've all ratified the sin of Adam and Eve, will lead to the best of all possible worlds, a world in which we will forever be able not to sin.
All right. Thank you, King. Thanks for your time.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Linda next. She's listening in California, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Linda.
Hi, Hank, and thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is, why, if Jesus died for our sins, why are we left to deal with sin? Why couldn't that have just been washed away and we could have gone back to the Adam and Eve, you know, lifestyle? If that makes sense.
Sure, yeah. And certainly God could get rid of all sin immediately, but if he got rid of all sin immediately, that would be an end to everything immediately. It would be an end to you, it would be an end to me, because we all are in sin. Every one of us, if we go into our own closet, knows that we are fraught with sin. That we sin in thought, word, and deed. So God has condescended to allow the wheat to grow up with the tares. And in the end, he will separate the wheat from the tares. In the meantime, what we do, what we say, how we interact in this world means something. So we can make a difference in the lives of other people by giving the cup of cold water, the piece of bread, and then earning the right through doing that to share
a gospel that gives us peace in the midst of life's storms and ensures us that there will be a time in which the wheat and the tares will be separated, and in which we will inhabit a kingdom in which there's no more death, mourning, crying, or pain.
Okay. I understand.
Does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I have a second thing question that I forgot to ask the screener, but I have an 11-year-old granddaughter, and I want to introduce her to the Bible teachings. Do you offer a book on your website for children?
We do. I mean, there are a number of different resources for kids. What's your daughter's name? What is it?
Sophie.
Oh, Sophie. Yeah, here's what I'll do. I have a book that I think gets to the heart of what an 11-year-old needs to learn at that age, that stage, and that is having intimacy with her Creator through prayer. I wrote a book about that, and I will personalize that book to Sophie. So if you hang on, get your information, and I'll send that out to you as a gift for your daughter to grow.
Oh, thank you. I appreciate that, and she will too. She said that she wanted to learn about Jesus. So
that's wonderful. Well, a small investment in her life at 11 may produce tremendous fruit.
Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let me say just a couple of things about our resource of the month. I'm very excited about it. One, in that I've always appreciated Watchman Nee. He has this uncanny ability to take the complex and make it simple and transferable. And the book that we're offering, Sit, Walk, Stand, really has to do with the book of Ephesians. It has often been called the divinest composition of all of humankind. It is neatly divided between doctrine and then the practical application of that doctrine. And so in this book, Watchman Nee teaches us how we can sit first. What does that mean? When we walk or stand, we bear on our legs, he says, all the weight of our own body. But when we sit down, our entire weight rests upon the chair or couch on which we sit. We grow weary when we walk or stand, but we feel rested when we have sat down for a while. In walking or standing, of course, we are expending a great deal of energy, but when we are seated, we relax at once, because the strain no longer falls upon our muscles and nerves, but upon something outside of ourselves. So also in the spiritual realm, to sit down is simply to rest our whole weight, our load, ourselves, our future, everything upon the Lord. We let Him bear the responsibility and cease to carry it ourselves. Beautiful application in Sit, Walk, Stand. First we sit, then we walk, and then we can stand in the spiritual battles that we will inevitably encounter. A small book, an absolute gem. It is available for your gift to the ongoing work at the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and our outreaches around the world. Available for your gift. You can see it at equip.org. Be right back.
The starting point of all Christian living is Christ Jesus, who is the tree of life. As Watchman Nee put it, we do not begin from the matter of ethical right and wrong. We begin from Him. Problems come when Christians try to do in their own power what can be done only through Christ. Nee's timeless little book, Sit, Walk, Stand, draws insights from Ephesians to help believers understand their position as seated in Christ, which sets them on the right course for walking with and standing for Him. To receive your copy of Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Watchman Nee observed in the letter to the Ephesians that three profoundly relevant themes for the Christian life were ordered in a particular way: our position seated in Christ, our walk with Christ in the world, and our stand for Christ against the enemy. An all too common mistake occurs when Christians attempt to walk in the world or stand against the enemy in their own power, not realizing that Christianity does not begin with walking or standing. It begins with sitting. In his classic little book, Sit, Walk, Stand, Watchman Nee expounds on the timeless truth that the starting point of the Christian life is being seated with Christ. To receive Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. In The Atheist Guide to Reality, Enjoying Life Without Illusions, Duke University professor and new atheist philosopher Alex Rosenberg bites the bullet and declares that to be a consistent atheist, you'll have to be comfortable with a certain amount of nihilism and, just in case, there's always Prozac. Because a growing multitude of college students are drinking deeply from this nihilistic nonsense, we shouldn't be surprised that so many of our national spiritual and cultural indicators are headed south. Graham Veal's concise book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is an accessible, practical resource for responding to the nihilistic nonsense of New Atheist. To receive your copy of New Atheism, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-transforming outreaches, or visit equip.org. Christians often attempt to walk with Christ in order to one day sit with Him. But this is the reversal of the true order. Christianity begins not with a big do, but with a big done. Sit, Walk, Stand by Watchman Nee explores timeless principles from Ephesians, which demonstrate the paradoxical truth that we advance in the Christian life only as we learn to first sit down. To receive your copy of Sit, Walk, Stand as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to the phone callers. Next up is Andre listening in Bakersfield, California. A lot of California callers. Hi, Andre.
Hello, Hank. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Yeah, Hank, actually, I want to tell you, you have a great program, very, very insightful. I've been listening to it for the last few months, and like I said, I'm always just excited about the information that you share.
Thank you.
My question, I was basically doing some study in reference to Matthew, Mark, and Luke when it deals specifically with Jesus being in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Mm-hmm.
And he's basically asking God, he's using the three words, remove, take, and allow this cup to pass for me. So my question actually is Jesus actually saying at that particular moment that he's not really wanting to actually have to drink the cup as they had originally, I'm assuming him and God had originally discussed? And is he basically having like second thoughts about providing salvation to us that particular way?
Well, you know, I think what this really underscores is the fact that Jesus Christ was genuinely involved in incarnation, which is to say that in the incarnation, he did not divest himself of a single attribute of deity, but he did limit the prerogatives of divinity. So he took on the nature of a servant. And as a result of that, he expressed his humanity in every sense. And you can imagine Jesus, Theanthropus the God-man, now facing the most epic proposition imaginable. And that is, he is going to suffer more than any man. He is going to suffer more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humankind, because his passion is not only a physical passion. He is suffering metaphysically as well. In other words, he is atoning for all the hurts and pain of fallen humanity. So you can imagine from the perspective of his humanity, just as he did not know from that perspective when he would return in judgment on Jerusalem. Only God knew that. Angels do not know that. Human beings do not know that. Only God knows that. So Jesus here speaks from the perspective of his humanity, and the same thing is true in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is crying out to God because he is in full touch with what he will endure. And in this saying, he is relating to us something that we must always communicate in the depth of our own pain, and that is, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done, which is something that I append to my prayers. The reason I do, and there are many in the church today that say that that is an example of lack of faith, I don't think so. The reason I do that is I only always see a snapshot. God sees the panoply of my life, and therefore, I don't want my will. I want his will to be done. So Jesus here is communicating from the depth of his being as one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine. From the perspective of his humanity, he is crying out to his heavenly Father and showing that he is completely submissive to the will of the Father as delineated in Philippians chapter 2.
Okay. Yeah, because for a moment it was really hard for me to grasp the idea of, you know, because obviously God being omniscient, him obviously them discussing what needs to take place, obviously, to bring man back into a right union with God.
And you got to remember, though, that this is a condescension. I call it a heavenly condescension. God is using language by which we can relate. But the operative passage that I was talking about is the passage in Philippians chapter 2, where we're taught to imitate the humility of Jesus Christ. And the apostle there tells us that our attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but rather made himself nothing. In other words, he emptied himself, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And another way of putting this is that he set aside the prerogative for independently using his divine attributes. And so when Paul says that Christ emptied himself or made himself nothing, it doesn't mean that he surrendered his deity, as I said earlier. Rather, it means that he took on the limitations of humanity, and therefore in the incarnation, he is undiminished deity,
but he is fully human as well. And both are necessary to understand the passion of the Christ. If Christ is divested of a single attribute of deity, he's not fully God. And without both natures, his passion on the cross would have been insufficient. Why? Because as man, he was our representative, the second Adam. As God, his death was sufficient to provide redemption for the sins of the whole world. His payment was sufficient because of the infinite value that Christ had as, again, Theanthropus, the God-man. Theanthropus meaning God-man.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, like I said, I just, you know, I was talking about that with one of some of our other members of the church as well, and I was just wanting to certainly get clarity as to what exactly, you know, his feelings were. Was he actually saying, again, you know, because now you're basically saying, that basically we're looking at the human aspect of who Christ is as well. And like you had, you know, said earlier in our conversation, him, like you say, taking on basically all the sufferings for all mankind at that particular moment.
Yeah, and
so we're looking at, go ahead, I'm sorry.
Yeah, exactly. And you think about the words from the cross that Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. I mean, this was a cry of agony on the one hand, but it was also a reference to Psalm 22. Obviously, God had not forsaken David in Psalm 22, and nor was Christ forsaken on the cross. If you look through the entirety of the psalm, you see in verse 24 that the Father had not hidden his face from the Lord, but listened to his cry for help. And that's kind of typical of the Psalms. You have a contrast between emotional despair and faith in God. So both sides of the spectrum are highlighted.
Okay. So, yeah, so I appreciate that. You know, now I do have, I do have the clarity that I need on that particular passage. And like I said, it's just something I had been really just been on my mind, and I've been wanting to call you and ask you about it and see what your feelings were on that. And I do appreciate you taking the time to, you know, add some more clarity to that passage for me.
Well, you got it, and I appreciate you becoming a listener.
Okay, Hank, you have a great afternoon, and like I say, I'm sure we'll be talking again.
Look forward to it. Let's go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk to Brian. He's listening in Greensboro, North Carolina, WCRU. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking the call.
My pleasure.
I've been studying the image and likeness of God in humankind, in mankind. And of the authors I've read, none of them really addresses the incarnation of Christ and how, if at all, that figures into the concept of the image of God in man. I guess my first question is, does it? And if so, could you kind of elaborate on that for me?
Yeah, I mean, I think it absolutely does. The incarnation continues. I think of the famous words of Luther, where he said in a sermon in 1514 that Christ became man so that man might become God. He was simply echoing the aphorisms of the early church fathers. Doesn't mean that we can become God as God is in the Godhead. We cannot be worshipped as God, but it does mean that the incarnation continues, because as Christ took on flesh, so flesh took on word or logos. And so there is a real sense in which we are interpenetrated by the nature and the likeness of Jesus Christ. In the words of Augustine, is very much like a sponge in the ocean. If you take a sponge and you stick it in the ocean and you pull that sponge back out, the sponge, which had little weight before, now is full of weight and full of water. The sponge is still the sponge, and the water is still the water, but the sponge has taken on the properties of the water. And in the same sense, when we are in Christ, when we have life that is life more abundantly, or life that is life to the full, it means that there's a genuine interpenetration of the life of Christ with ours.
Great. I really appreciate that. It's somewhere that I've known I had to go there, but I didn't quite know how to approach it. So I very much appreciate you taking my call, sir. Thank you.
You are welcome. And something that is so beautiful is that we are partakers of the divine nature, as Peter put it. And this is the very essence of what it means to rediscover the authentic Christian life. This is a whole lot more than simply talking about a legal transaction. I love what Dallas Willard once said. He was the author of The Divine Conspiracy, and he said, salvation is not just forgiveness, but it is a new order of life. And then he went on to explain that salvation as conceived of today is so far away from what it was at the beginnings of Christianity, and only by correcting it can God's grace and salvation be returned to the concrete, embodied existence of our human personalities walking with Jesus in what is called the easy yoke. We can have life that is life to the full. Christ did not only redeem us by his death, but he saved us into his life. And I think that is largely lost on so many who see salvation as merely an insurance policy, something that keeps them out of a bad place and gets them to go to a good place. And while it is true that we who believe will inherit eternal life, we can have that eternal life even now as a present possession. We can experience Christ. Not just talk about him, defend him, define him. We can experience Christ. That's one of the reasons I'm so excited to put the new book, Watchman. Nee is the author. The title is Sit, Walk, Stand. So excited to put this book into your hands. It's an inspiring look at Ephesians and the believer's association with Christ, the world, and even in respect to spiritual warfare. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. My apologies to all those I didn't get to. Hopefully we'll be able to talk tomorrow right back here by God's providence.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Some time ago, the Christian Research Institute changed its tagline from "Because Truth Matters" to "Because Life and Truth Matter." Reason being that for Christians, truth and the abundant life are inseparable. It's no small clue that Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. Tragically, in matters of life, Christians often try to walk with Christ in order to one day sit with him. But this is the reversal of the true order. The concise book Sit, Walk, Stand by Watchman Nee explores timeless principles from the book of Ephesians, which demonstrate the truth that we advance in the Christian life only as we learn first to sit down. To receive Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical.
In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.